Invite you to turn to Luke chapter 4, be reading verses 16 to 30. Someone was sharing how the experience of their child, expressing to them how much they love them and appreciate them, and how that affected their heart or made their heart nearly jump out of their chest, so to speak. As a parent, and those of you who are parents, you'll know what I'm talking about in that situation. But then they referred to how God the Father is the same, and how He wants to hear us express our love for Him, and how that blesses Him, and what that does for His heart. You know, that was a challenge to me, and I'm just asking you. You have to answer this. I'm asking myself. I know within my own heart. When was the last time we told the Lord that we really love Him and appreciate what He's doing in our lives? And think of it as a father and how what that means to us. Luke 4, 16 to 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also hear in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. For all who are able, we would ask that you would kneel.
Greetings in Jesus' name. It's really good to see each of you, and it's good to see the house getting more full as we progress here from day to day, from Lord's week to Lord's day. And those of you, some of you know that some of the ministry is working our way through the Gospel of Luke. Others of you do not know that, so I want to just update us a little bit. This morning we are in Luke chapter 4 and verses 16 through 30. Brother Dwayne read. Little update on Luke. In Luke chapter 1, we have John the Baptist's birth foretold, and how Elizabeth would bear a child past age, and that all happened. The angel Gabriel also visited Mary in Luke chapter 1, and I just want to brief us on that. Luke chapter 1 and verses 31 to 33. This visit to Mary, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then we also have in Luke chapter 1 the birth of John the Baptist. And we know that John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus. And so they were pretty close in age. Luke chapter 2, we have the birth of Jesus. And I just want to highlight verse 7 there. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. A virgin birth, born of the Virgin Mary, there in Luke chapter 2. Also in chapter 2 of Luke, we have Simeon and Anna giving praise for the Lord's Christ who came. And we also have in Luke chapter 2 the boy Jesus in the temple. He went missing. His parents suddenly realized that this son of theirs is not with them. And they had to go back, and they found him in the temple. And that's where they found him. I want to brief us on that also. Luke chapter 2, verses 46 to 47. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him, Jesus, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So that's interesting. We have this highlight of Jesus' life when he's 12 years old. We don't have a lot in between there. His birth, now he's 12. And it's interesting, at the end of Luke chapter 2, very important verse, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So as we come into Luke chapter 4 today, I want us to remember that Jesus was well liked. And he was making an impression on people. And he was being accepted, I believe, as he grew into adulthood. Luke chapter 3, we had the preaching of John the Baptist. And what did he preach? He preached repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind concerning the way you're living and get ready to live for the Lord. That's Luke chapter 3. Also in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. And then you have in chapter 3 also Jesus' genealogy. His stepfather, the one who took care of him on this earth, Joseph's side of the family, the genealogy of, and it goes back through there to David and Abraham, this genealogy of Jesus. And then we move into Luke chapter 4, today's chapter. And I believe it was 2 weeks ago, Brother Brian preached on the first 15 verses. And that is well known as the temptation of Jesus, where Jesus repeatedly used scripture to do battle with the enemy and come away victorious. And then it's very interesting as that lesson ends up in verse 14. Very important. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame. Probably a better word there would be there went out a news. There went out a report. There went out news about him throughout all the region. In verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And that brings us up to today's scripture, Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30. I would simply entitle it, Jesus' Public Ministry Begins. It's the inauguration, so to speak, of Jesus' earthly ministry. That would last about 3 years here on this earth before he would give his life on the cross of Calvary for your sin and mine. And so here we are in chapter 4. You know, after being taken to Egypt for safety from King Herod, because King Herod desired to destroy Jesus, he was a paranoid fella, very insecure, and he heard about this king of the Jews being born, and he's going to kill him. And so through angels, there is warning given, and And these earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, are going to protect him, and they take him down into Egypt. And then they bring him back. When the coast is clear, they bring him back, and they're again, they're warned where to go with him, and he ends up being brought into Nazareth. I just want to get that for us in Matthew's account of the gospel here, Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he, Jesus, shall be called a Nazarene. So, Jesus of Nazareth, you hear that whole title? And it's a good title. And he shall be called a Nazarene. And so after his wilderness experience, in Luke chapter 4 here, after that temptation and wilderness experience where he faced the enemy and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights and came away victorious, and he comes into Galilee in the power of the Spirit, he comes back to his hometown where he was raised, where he lived as a boy, where he was an infant and a child. Well, I'm not sure how much of an infant he was. He was down in Egypt, but you know what I mean. He came back and he lived his boyhood. He lived his teenage years here in a place called Nazareth. And here is where he begins his earthly ministry. Jesus did not forsake the assembling together of the people of God. He leaves a good example for us here. In verse 16, the first verse of our text, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. Now you might wonder about that. What was the procedure here? Does a man just stand up when he wants to read in the Jewish synagogue? Well, we'll try to explain a little bit of that, but it is interesting. Keep in mind, as we go into this lesson of Scripture here in Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30, that Jesus is well known in this very synagogue. This is his hometown synagogue. This is where he grew up. This is where he attended services, synagogue Jewish services, Sabbath day after Sabbath day. And so these people know him. They know that this, and this is what really gets them. They know him as Joseph's son. And they know him as the carpenter's son. And they know this is a common family. Just a common, ordinary Jewish family. And this is how they know this one who now is in this synagogue at age 30. And he takes his turn. He stands up to read. And he's going to read from the prophets. He's well known. They watched this fella grow up. They watched him get older and older, up through age 12 and then into his teens. And now he's standing up to read. But he is well liked, I believe. And as the scripture tells us, he had grown in favor with God and man. In the Jewish synagogue, there were 7 readers every Sabbath. The first one was a priest. Secondly, a Levite would stand up and read, and then 5 other Israelites from that synagogue would take their turn reading, and they would read from the law, and they would read from the prophets and the other writings they would read from. Acts chapter 13, verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, and so on. But there you get an order, you kind of get a feel and an order for the service they had in the Jewish synagogue. The reading of the law and the prophets is what they did. And if there was someone suitable present, they would have a sermon delivered in that synagogue service. But they had these readings. There was always a prophetic reading. And Jesus here would be reading from Isaiah chapter 61, the first couple of verses. That's where he would be reading from. You might wonder, did he choose this scripture? I don't think so. It was custom for the synagogue to have this all laid out and to have it planned. and to have the scripture chosen. But was it any accident? No. No accident here. When Jesus, of all people, would stand up in the synagogue on a Sabbath day and be asked to read from Isaiah chapter 61. No accident whatsoever. It was of God that this would take place. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I wonder what emotions and thoughts were going through Jesus' mind. He had attended this very synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath as a boy. And now he is getting up to read Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Think of the enormity of this moment in Jesus' life. As he prepares to read about himself. Himself. He's going to be reading from the scripture, from Isaiah, but he's going to be reading about himself. He probably heard others read this passage in past years. Think about it. He probably did. He heard this passage read in the past. But those men were simply reading of one who would come. They didn't know when. They didn't know exactly who he was going to look like. Now there's a man called Jesus of Nazareth who gets up and reads this passage. This one's different. This is going to be a different day in this synagogue, in this service. Jesus gets up and he reads of the Messiah. He reads of himself. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 14 says that Jesus came in the power of the Spirit. And here the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus himself says, Jesus, who was God, still depends on the triune Godhead and depends and relies on and is covered and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. God's anointing was on him for a mission, for a ministry, for a life of service to the Heavenly Father to be carried out here on earth. Here, I believe, verses 18 and 19 is a complete account of the work that Jesus came to earth to do. Did he do it? Did he wander from the objective of his Father God sending him to earth? Did he wander from that? Did he lose his focus along the way? And as we're asking these questions about Jesus, I want you and I to ask them about ourselves. Do we ever lose our way? Do we ever get off track? Do we lose focus of what we're doing here? And how important our life is to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and to the Church of Jesus Christ. How important your life is, every one of you, and the calling that God has put on your life, that you would not part from it, that you would not stray aside, that you would not go to the left or the right, but that you would stay focused on the calling you have received from your Master and Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus had his earthly ministry. And then as you read through the book of Acts, that ministry is continued by his apostles. And brothers and sisters, it needs to be continued right now by you and I. And so we have a wonderful example of Jesus who, yes, he did stay focused. And yes, he did stay on track. And nothing in this earth below here got his attention to where he lost the heavenly vision. He stayed focused on that which was heavenly. He stayed focused on that which was eternal rather than the temporal and the earthly that must soon perish. Jesus, it is clear in the scripture, completely obeyed his heavenly Father. He came to do his Father's will, not his own. I want to read about that in Luke, in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, 38 to 42. For I came down from heaven, this is Jesus speaking, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, and this fits right in with our lesson this morning, they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? In other words, they were saying, isn't this simply the little common Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the son of the insignificant Joseph, the carpenter in Nazareth? Isn't this his son? What does he think he's doing, saying that he's the bread that came down from heaven? So that's the Jews' response. But he came to do his Father's will. And his will is that everyone that seeth him and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and he'll raise him up at the last day. The resurrection of the just. Verse 18 here we read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to those who are captive, those who are prisoners, recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty, give freedom to those that are bruised. Another word there for bruised would be those that are oppressed. And many today are demonically oppressed and do not have the freedom as Christians that they should have. Jesus provided physical healing in his earthly ministry, but more importantly, Jesus provided spiritual healing and spiritual freedom to those who were all entangled and shackled by sin. The poor of this earth would be included. But even more so, the poor in spirit and the poor spiritually, those who are humble, who would fall before God broken, poor from sin, broken from sin, taken captive by sin. As you read this passage, the ministry that Jesus came to perform, the captives, those who are blind, those who are in prison because of sin's binding, confining effect. Sin has left its mark on the human race, and none of us have been exempted from that. But praise God, in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, the Bible says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Praise God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The people which sat in darkness have seen a great light in the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. They sat in darkness and now they've seen a great light. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Despite the rebellion and the sin of God's people, and all the human race, despite the rejection that he received, he came unto his own and his own received him not. A second chance is being given. It is the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, it is a time when God will accept you back. It is a time of grace. It is a time when the message is going forth to all, that you can repent, as John the Baptist preached. and turn from sin and come back to Jesus, back to God through Jesus. And so we have the acceptable year of the Lord being preached by Jesus in his earthly ministry. Verse 20 of our text, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I find that verse very, very interesting. Now, you know, this had been going on for years. Different men would stand up who were members of the local synagogue, and they would read from the prophets. They would read from the law, and they'd read from the prophets, and so on. And now this man does the same thing on this particular Sabbath day in Nazareth. And when he closes the book and gives it back to the minister and sits down, the Bible specifically says the eyes of all that were in attendance in that synagogue were fastened on him. I get the idea they were staring at him. They were fixed on him. Something was going on here. They knew this was special. I really believe they did. Their eyes were fixed on him. They were fastened on him. In verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture that I have just read fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. Now, Jesus could not have been any more plain, could he have? I think he made it very plain here. I think they could have all gotten this and went away blessed. He plainly said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The one that the Spirit of the Lord is upon to preach, to offer deliverance, to offer freedom, to offer healing, salvation, the acceptable year of the Lord. He tells them very plainly, this is the very day. This is the moment, people. This scripture in Isaiah 61, you've heard it read in past years. You're hearing it again today, and today it's fulfilled. How much more plain could he get? Well, in verse 22, I believe they are wondering. I believe they are thinking. They all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And that doesn't sound too bad. Actually, it sounds pretty good. It sounds like he might have been accepted, and even though he made this tremendous claim, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, it sounds like they're not ready to kill him or anything. They're wondering about it. And they're wondering at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But then the thought comes in their mind. And I had to think of the sower and the soils and how the enemy snatched up the seed before it could take root in the listener's ears. I had to think of that here. Because now this thought has come into somebody's mind and somebody airs it and everybody's thinking, but isn't this Joseph's son? Wait a minute, what's going on here? This common family of Nazareth, this poor carpenter, and this is his son. Yeah, he spoke eloquently and he spoke powerfully. But wait a minute, what's going on here? This can't be it. Who's he trying to make himself to be? Well, they come back to this argument, and it's an excuse really for their own belief. Isn't this Joseph's son? You know, maybe, and I think maybe they were really getting close here to recognizing and accepting their Messiah. They had a glorious opportunity, but they blew it. What opportunities do we blow? Because we're not in tune with our God and what he wants us doing in our life. They reverted to their faulty human reasoning. Can't be. This is just the boy that we saw grow up here. We saw him. He was part of our neighborhood. He was our neighbor. We worshiped here with him when he was a boy. It can't be. And so they fell back on that human common sense or common, that human reasoning that gets us messed up so often when we put that above God's word. He was not Joseph's son. That's their big mistake. This man was not Joseph's son. He was not just a teacher. He was not just a prophet. Just a teacher, just a prophet, just Joseph's son gives no eternal benefit to anyone. Recognizing and accepting Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah, God's anointed one, God's only begotten son, God come in the flesh, born of a virgin, brings eternal life. Brings remission of sin and the hope of heaven. The poor are made rich. The brokenhearted are healed. The captives of sin are set free. Those blinded by sin can see again. Those that are bruised, those that are oppressed demonically are set at liberty when Jesus reaches forth and touches the human heart. Verse 23, Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows how wicked they are, and he knows how evil their thoughts are. And he says unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do it also here in thy country. Come on, we heard about you. We heard the fame that went out. We heard the news that went out and traveled all around about you. Do it here in your hometown. Do it here at home in Nazareth. And then he says in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And this is generally a true statement. It's been known to be true down through the ages of time. What Jesus is saying here is something that's generally been held to. And there are various reasons for it, I guess. A person known from youth up can be taken for granted. You know, they can't be anyone special. They can't really be this God come in the flesh, this Messiah we've been waiting on. We knew this one from his youth up. Yeah, and you take that person for granted. Also, there might be the jealousy aspect and factor of a neighbor boy rising to such prominence and saying, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And so they're going to reject that because they're jealous. After all, he was their neighbor boy. A lifelong neighbor can't become someone this special. You know, we kind of see the same pattern of thought today. You announce a visiting speaker or minister, and in general, the attendance goes up. It's interesting. Verses 25 to 27. Jesus gives two illustrations of God reaching out beyond Israel and blessing people of the Gentile world. Now, you might find these insignificant, but they're not. This is what riled them up to the point that they wanted to murder Jesus right then and there. Very beginning of his ministry, they're ready to get rid of him. And I tell you what riled him up was this right here. They didn't react too terribly back there in verse 22. They did wonder and question, and this isn't just Joseph's son, but now they're going to get mad. After Jesus expounds here concerning Elijah and Elisha and the people that they touched outside of Israel. You can read about them in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings chapter 5. How God reached out and blessed people outside his nation, the nation of Israel, through the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Jesus is, I believe, basically saying here, if you reject me, I'll go to the Gentiles who will believe. So many times more faith was found among the Gentiles as you go through the gospel accounts and Acts than there was in Israel, the people that Jesus actually came to, who rejected him. The people of Israel could have said to Elijah and Elisha, "Physician, heal thyself. Help people here at home. Why do you have to run off to these other places, to Syria and to Sarepta, a city of Sodom, to help a woman who's a widow? Why can't you do it here at home?" They could have said that to Elijah and Elisha. And, you know, Israel was apostate. And so God reached out to the Gentiles. These two accounts here that Jesus shares, the one of Elijah and this widow woman that Elijah was sent to in the city of Sidon, and then Elisha concerning many lepers being in Israel, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman, who was not an Israelite, but he was a Syrian. He was a Syrian. And so these two accounts of God reaching the Gentiles angered these people in this synagogue on this Sabbath day very, very much. Very, very much. You know, they were angry that Jesus would have the nerve to compare himself with Elijah and Elisha, because that's really what was happening here. And they were angry that Jesus compared them with all the people in Elijah's day who bowed the knee to Baal, who were horribly apostate, had rebelled and backslid and left God. But when Jesus reminded them that God showed kindness to Gentiles, they were angry enough to kill him. As we see at the end of this passage, they tried to push him over a cliff so that this would be the end of this uprising person who spoke in the synagogue that Sunday or that Sabbath. Now, these people in this synagogue, these Jews in Jesus' day, they had forfeited God's promises. They had turned from God's covenant promise, and they had forfeited it. So they could not bear the thought of God bringing somebody else in to play in place of them. And boy, were they hot. They were hot at this point. At this point, I want to read from Isaiah chapter 61. And it's what Jesus quoted here in Luke chapter 4. But it's a little more there. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. This is how it is in the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And this is all a prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where it stops in Luke chapter 4. But Isaiah continues and says, and the day of the vengeance of our God. And then to comfort all that mourn. And verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so here we don't just have in verse 2 of Isaiah 61 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It continues and says, in the day of vengeance of our God. That was not part of Jesus' first coming. The first time Jesus came, he came meek and lowly. And he came as a lamb led to the slaughter. He came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But when he comes the second time, and we had that in Sunday school, in Revelation chapter 19, when he comes the second time, he will come as ruler and with judgment, as judge. And as we were looking at Revelation chapter 19 this morning, I just couldn't help thinking of some things. Revelation chapter 19, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. That same man, that same Son of God that you read about here, that is on a white horse, was born a babe in Bethlehem of Judea. And that same man that you read about here in Revelation chapter 19 stood up one day in the Jewish synagogue in Nazareth and read Isaiah 61. Same person. He came to offer salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' earthly ministry, what was it all about? It was about you and me. It was all about people. What is your earthly ministry all about? And what is my earthly ministry all about? Jesus never got sidetracked. Jesus never lost focus. What about us? We have a great God and Savior. He came in the incarnation, born of a virgin, died on the old rugged cross, raised from the dead, ascended back to heaven. He's coming again. But brothers and sisters, my sinner friend, when he comes again, he's not going to come as a meek lamb. He's going to come as we read it in Revelation 19 on a white horse, and he's going to judge and he's going to make war. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Confess sin now. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior now. At the second coming, it's too late. Notice that Jesus never got very far at all in his earthly ministry when he was hated and they were out to kill him. Are we his true representatives? Are we being persecuted? Do we feel the scorn and the unacceptance and the hate of the world around us? I hope we do. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus had this to say. In verse 18, he starts there. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So this morning, we consider Jesus. We consider the beginning of his earthly ministry, the inauguration of his earthly ministry. It was all about people. Nothing about himself. Nothing about his own comforts. He told the others, I have no place to lay my head. No earthly comforts. What are we concerned about? Is it our comfort? Our position in this life? What other people think of us? Or are we concerned about representing God and our Lord Jesus Christ in a respectful, worthy way? And are we concerned about the souls of people? God bless you.
You stand with me for closing prayer.